The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "In praying, do not babble like the pagans, who think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This is how you are to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your transgressions." The Gospel of the Lord. On Sunday, we celebrated the feast of who God is. St. John said that God is love, words that even a five-year-old can understand, but with a depth that exceeds the human mind's capacity to plumb. Already built in there is an implication that God is a Trinity. If God were a solitary deity from all eternity, He could have never been love, because there would have been nothing or no one else to love. It already builds in this sense, as the early fathers of the church would say, that there was a great lover whom they associated with God the Father, a great beloved whom they identified as Christ the Son, and the mutual love between them so strong that it took on its own personality, the Holy Spirit. And we've been created in the image and likeness of that God who is love, called to exist in a loving communion of persons, as we were talking about a little bit earlier today in our talk, for us to grow more and more into God's likeness. It's not simply because of our rational nature, the way we can think and choose unlike our pets, but we're most in God's image and likeness when we exist in that loving communion of persons. That's why God said in Genesis, "Not let me, but let us make man in our image and likeness." Male and female, He created them. From the beginning, He created the family in order to be an earthly reflection of the celestial Trinity, that a man and a woman can love each other so much that their love can generate a third person, was a fruit of their love, a sign of their love, and a means by which that love continues to grow. Jesus' whole mission on earth was to help us to enter into that communion of persons of love who is the Blessed Trinity, and once we are living in that loving communion, to let that loving communion expand with others. That's Jesus' mission. And that's what we've got to receive and respond to with all we have. Today in the Gospel, Jesus wants to introduce us in, by the power of the Holy Spirit, who helps us to cry out, "Abba, Father," to that real love of the Father. He wants us to enter into His own divine filiation, teaching us the secret of how to communicate with the Creator of all. As you probably know, in the early church, the catechumens were never taught the Our Father until that long night after their baptism, when they'd be doing a vigil before the Mass at dawn. It would be then that they'd be taught the secret words of the Our Father, learn how to pray them, learn what their meaning is, so that then, when they entered in a long procession into the Cathedral of St. John Lateran, when it got to that climax of the Mass, they would be able to pray it together with all their now spiritual brothers and sisters. It was a prayer of intimacy. It's a prayer shrouded in mystery, because to know someone's name was to have a particular power. And they held back a little bit of how to talk to the Lord until someone had become his son or daughter, until they were ready to lay down their life for him, would lay down their life for them. Because to be a Christian in the early church meant you needed to be ready for martyrdom. So it's a prayer of great intimacy. Jesus wanted to teach us that way to communicate with the Father, his own way communicating with the Father. But we know from the Catechism, paragraph 2725, in case anybody's keeping score, that we're called to live as we pray and pray as we live. These words are not a magic formula that we're just supposed to spit out as a verbal prayer. It's supposed to influence the entire way we relate to the Father, not just when we make this vocal prayer, but throughout our entire life in union with the Lord. And because we in the priesthood and consecrated life are supposed to be models for the entire church, we are in essence the enfleshed answer to these petitions that Jesus has placed on our lips. We're called not just to say these words, but to put all of the attitudes underlying these words into our own body and blood. Where does it start? Pater Mom. Starts with Father, that we're all God the Father's beloved sons and daughters. Starts from that generation. But then it's Humon, not just my Father, but our Father, that we begin to look at each other as a communion of persons in love. And not just look to each other. These are words that, in a sense, we're meant to pray with Jesus, in communion with the Son. All of these words are words that he could say. And even when he says, forgive us our trespasses, he's not asking for God the Father to forgive him his, but he's praying together with us as he did on the cross. So it begins with that divine filiation in the communion that flows from it. And we ask for seven things. These are supposed to be our big desires, and they're a real commentary on seven great pillars of the priesthood and the consecrated life. First thing is our vocation is to seek God's glory. Therefore, the first thing Jesus asks us to pray for is that God's name be hallowed. And how is God's name hallowed? His name is already holy, holy, holy. His name is glorified like it was glorified in Jesus by our own exaltation on the cross, by our own dying to ourselves so that Christ's own love can radiate through us. Saint Irenaeus, the first great theologian, would say that the glory of God is man fully alive. Gloria Dei vivens homo. And he would say that life of man, that coming fully alive, vita hominis visio Dei, the life of man fully alive, is seen in the vision of God, that we begin to see God everywhere. And we begin to glorify God in the little things of every day. That's what we do in the priesthood and in consecrated life. We seek through our entire life to give glory not to ourselves, not like Shem in the Old Testament to try to make a name for ourselves, not to seek our own glory, but to seek the Lord's. Through the little things, seeing the Lord in the chores that we have to do, seeing the Lord in others, seeing the Lord even in crosses. It's in each of those that we're able to put flesh on this prayer Jesus taught us to ask for, that his name be hallowed. And it is when we hallow it through those deeds. Second great petition, so dear to you in Regnum Christi, thy kingdom come. That the real kingdom that we seek is not our own, but it's God's. What does it mean, the kingdom of God? Pope Benedict, back in 2000, prior to the papacy, said, the kingdom of God means God. That God is alive, that God exists, that God is the real foundation of everything I am and do. That's what the priesthood and the consecrated life is all about, to give that witness to the Lord. We're poor in spirit because our treasure is really God. We convert and become like little children in order to enter into that kingdom, to seize it like a little child before a great treasure. And this is what the world needs to see, that when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," God responds to that prayer by making it come within us so that people might recognize it's real and it's close, that the kingdom of God is among them, that the kingdom of God can be within them, because the kingdom is coextensive wherever the king reigns. He's meant to be reigning within us. Third petition, "Thy will be done on earth just as it is in heaven." The priesthood and the consecrated life, it's all about not seeking our own will, but seeking the will of the Lord, knowing that that will is the most loving thing we could ever ask for ourselves and for others. It's the path to true happiness. It's the path to human fulfillment. Jesus makes that prayer with us from the Garden of Gethsemane throughout the entire life. He himself came not to seek his own will, but the will of the one who sent him. And that's what we proclaim to the world, that it's not about our autonomy. It's not about our own getting. It's about our giving as the Father wants us to give. And every time we pray this, God responds by giving us the grace that we might become the incarnation of his will, of his will being done, as we constantly say in the little and big things of life, "Fiat mi secundum verbum tuum," not "secundum verbum" or "voluntatem," mea. Those show us the priority of our prayers. We come with our Father and not just praying uniquely on our own, but praying as an hour, praying together with others for his glorification, for his kingdom, for his will. But then we need the help to do that. And in the second part of the Our Father, Jesus teaches us to pray for the help that God the Father always wants to give, so that those three great aspirations may be accomplished. First, give us today our daily bread. We don't pray for the bread of all time so that we just say it once and get it over with. Jesus was teaching us here to pray to the Father with confidence every day, that he'll always give us what we really need. It should lead to a prayer for gratitude that he has not once up until now let us go to bed starving. He's always been there. But there's something far deeper in this request that the saints, who like you knew Greek inside out, did miss. The word that we translate daily is epiousios, which Sarah will be able to tell you what it means. Epi means above or over. Ousios means substance. It means super substantial bread, something that goes beyond the material needs that we have. The early saints of the church, in seeing this word, always recognized that it was pointing to the living bread come down from heaven. It was pointing to the Eucharist. Just like in the synagogue of Capernaum, when the people, not really knowing what they were asking for, said, "Sir, give us this bread always." Just like God every day rained down manna from heaven, so Jesus is the living, the true manna, who comes down every day as a super substantial bread, as the nourishment for our soul and our entire life, precisely so that we can hallow God's name, implement his kingdom, and do his will. We're helped by Jesus on the inside, even so that we can cry out in union with him, "Thy will be done." For the priesthood and the consecrated life is absolutely a Eucharistic life. It's also a life of charity in which, flowing from the Eucharist, we care for the hungers of the world. Next petition, forgive us our sins, our trespasses, just as we have forgiven those who have trespassed against us. For the priesthood and the consecrated life is a life of a twofold mercy, in which we're crying out for God's forgiveness, and then having received that gift, sharing that mercy with others, recognizing in Jesus' parable that we've been forgiven 10,000 talents by God, which in today's money, if you're making 40 grand a year, is about $6 billion. And whatever anybody else has done against us, it's the equivalent of 100 denarii. Same formula, 40,000 a year would be about 13,000. But every time we leave the confessional, we're a multi-billionaire in terms of God's merciful love, and we're sent out to expand that mercy and teach others that it's possible for them too to become rich in that merciful love of the Lord. Our entire life is supposed to proclaim that. So much what the world needs. Third petition, lead us not into temptation. In the Greek, it resembles a little bit the Portuguese and the Spanish. No, dejéis caer en la tentación. God's not sort of dragging us against our will into temptation. We're really praying that we don't fall when we're tempted, because we're always going to be tempted. Just like Job was tempted, so we will be tempted. God permits it. Why does he permit it? Because every temptation is a test. It's a test we can fail when we cave into the temptation. But even more importantly, it's a test that with his help we can pass. And every time in communion with him we triumph over one of these temptations, we become stronger. We become more united with him. We're growing in faith, we're growing in hope, we're growing in love for him. That's why he allows us to have these temptations, because every time we choose him when tempted, we become more and more united. It's a way through temptation that we seek more and more his glorious kingdom and his will, because we've got to choose among other options. And then lastly, deliver us from the evil one. The devil's always at play. He is the great tempter, the great tester. And we recognize that we're vulnerable. So we turn to the Lord and say, deliver us from the evil of choosing our glory over yours, our kingdom over yours, our will over yours. Help us to have real enmity, just like the Blessed Virgin, between our hearts and the devil, his empty promises, and his evil works. Help us not only to be delivered from the evil one, but delivered into your hands when the evil one comes after us, so that we might be strengthened through that communion in you. We're the answer to these prayers. You know, I've always kind of laughed when Jesus told the first members of the church to pray to the harvest master that he might send hard workers, laborers for his field. That immediately after they began to pray, what did he do next? St. Matthew's Gospel. In response to those prayers, he then chose the 12. They had no idea when they were saying that prayer that they were praying for themselves. And likewise, little do we know when we're praying the Pater Humon, we're praying the Our Father, that we're literally praying for ourselves, that we might become that living instantiation of all seven of these petitions, as beloved sons and daughters united with Christ the Son. Each of these petitions finds its fulfillment here at Mass, as we celebrate this votive Mass of the Holy Eucharist united with the Pope and all those in Sevilla, and celebrating this great feast throughout the world. We recognize that this is what constitutes us as a communion of beloved sons and daughters. This is a foretaste of the heaven which the Father wishes to give us in the eternal wedding banquet. This is the greatest way of all we can hallow his name, the greatest way we can enter into his kingdom and allow the King to enter into us, the greatest way we do his will when we do this in memory of him, as he gives us the supersubstantial bread, as he seeks to make us merciful, just as he has been merciful to us, as he seeks to strengthen us right here against temptation and deliver us by this adhesion to the Lord from what the devil wants to do, which is fundamentally to separate us from him. It's in this communion that we stomp on the devil's head. This is the fons et culmen. This is the source and summit of the priesthood and the consecrated life. O res mirabilis, Manducat Dominum, Manducat Sponsum, Pauper et Serva, Humilis. Oh, what an unbelievable reality. A poor and humble consecrated woman who so much needs the Lord, needs her spouse. Praise be Jesus Christ.